Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. Then we'll jump down to verse 33. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let's please bow for prayer. Our Lord and Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. It's true, Father, it's faithful, it's pure, and it's worthy that you preserve, Lord, and will ever preserve for eternity. We thank you for it's our wisdom, it's our knowledge, Lord. Give us the grace to be humble to it. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, to speak to us from it. Yield us, Father, help us to be teachable. Help us, Lord, to regard this world and all its counsels are to be ungodly at the very, very least, in that they don't include you. But your word, Lord, comes from you as a source, therefore it's inspired, it's inerrant, and it's trustworthy. So help us, Lord, now to take in thy word and say amen to everything we hear, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we'll look at the role of women tonight. And by the way, I told my wife heaps of times, I said, I praise God I'm not a woman. Fair income. I see what my wife goes through and think, man, that's not me. No way in the world. No way in the world. Stay at home, take kids all day, forget it, I'll go crazy, I'll go bananas. And go through the stuff she has to go through, stand in front of the mirror for an hour before she can get outside the house, that's crazy. Me, crumb, at the door, finished, done, no problems. I don't care how I look like, I don't care what clothes I wear. For her, it's got to be matched properly, right colours, right this, right that. Just to try and dress me to fit with her. Would you believe it? So I'm thinking, no, I'm glad I'm not a woman, I'm glad I'm me. You know, so I don't care if they call me a slob, I'm glad I'm me, okay? Life is so much easier being a guy. And so you think, well, all the thing a woman has to go through, it's not easy. I mean that sincerely, it's not easy. In the scripture, we have many women that are honored. You have the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. The Bible says, her husband's heart trusts in her. She will do him good, not evil, all the days of his life. She was a worker, untiring in the family, caring for her husband, caring for her children, doing her work, doing her labour, no complaining whatsoever, and happy to be who she was. We have also Abigail. She got stuck with a lemon of her husband. This guy was just must have been arranged by dad. It wouldn't have been her choice, I guarantee you. She's a godly woman, and the husband, anything but godly. His name was Nabal. The word Nabal means fool, and he lived up to his name exactly. And yet, when he did something dumb, she goes out there to protect him. And then after she gives David a gift to protect him from being destroyed, she comes over there when he's off his booze and tells him what she did. Up front, husband, I did this and this and this to save your skin. He could have got very violent and got stuck in. She's been honest to him. Husband, I did this and this and this. Nothing behind his back. Very godly woman. Then you have also the Ruth in the Bible. She honored her dead husband by marrying someone who's as old as her dad. Okay? Now, this guy, Boaz, a godly man, sure. But old as her dad. And what'd she marry him? Oh, well, he's a near kinsman. And you honor your dead husband because if you marry him and have a child, that child will have the name of your past husband so your husband's name can live on. So even if her husband's dead, she's honoring her husband. Then we're told also about about Sarah in the Bible. And Sarah, she was told she'd have a child. And waiting. We're no kid. And finally, when she finally told she'd have a child, she laughed. Me having a child and my Lord being old also. She called her husband Lord. Now, not God, you know, but in other words, he's my authority. She didn't say my husband. She didn't say Abe. She said, my Lord. She realized I'm under authority to him. And no one told her to do that. It was from her heart she said that. There was no TV then, okay? See? No movies, all that stuff. No feminist movement. Just plain God and people. Not bad, huh? Then we find also there was Priscilla in the New Testament, married to Aquila. And they went about serving God completely together. and they serve faithfully. And she's with her husband all the way serving God. Beautiful. Lovely. Missionary couple. We have Mary. And she would be regarded as maybe the most godliest woman in the Bible because God chose her to bear the body of Jesus. Now, that's God's choice, so you can't beat that. And she followed her husband everywhere. From Israel to Egypt, back to Bethlehem to Nazareth. They lived in this poor town. Why? Well, wifey, God said so. Okay? And she followed him. Now, when I first got saved, my wife had been saved about a year and a half. And to me, raw. I never read the Bible, never went to Sunday school, never went to church, never did nothing in my life, nothing. I was like an agnostic. It shocked me. Now, after I got saved, for a short period of time, she's asking me questions out of the Bible. I'm thinking, huh? You know the Bible tells more than I do. But she accepted me as being her head in the family. She asked me questions. I think, man, that motivated me to want to study and read the Bible. Really, I'm honest, I'm fair dinkum. That really motivated me. You see, she was using psychology. That's what she was doing. Now I understand. Sneaky, yeah. But whatever it was, it worked anyway. And I was motivated and inspired, thinking, mate, if she's depending on me, I better do some reading. And I started reading my Bible and kept on reading and reading and reading. Now, a woman today who's honoring the Bible and honoring God is not very popular. Let me say that. So as I speak some stuff now, you're going to think, man, you're weird. Okay, I'm weird. First thing, where submission today is a bad word. Even Christian counselors don't use the word submission. They say respect. A wife should respect her husband, not be submissive. Why submissive? It's like treading on his head, treading on her head. No, no. Respect. In other words, you're the same in equality, and you respect him, he respects you. That's a euphemism. They're saying something that's true, but in a very nicer word. Why? Because submission is a bad word. Ooh. It's like the kids, parent is a bad word. Okay? Well, anyway, so with the atheistic movement spreading around like it has a whole lot, infiltrating schools, getting rid of the Bible out of schools, their whole goal is our enemy is Christianity. Because Christianity is a religion that says faith, trust, trust, trust in God. And we say there's no God. We say you trust yourself, you get out there and do something. Don't just waste your time trusting in somebody who doesn't exist. So those who have faith and wait and wait and trust are useless people. Get stuck in the workforce. Go do something. Do something. Make a difference. And so they start off by saying this rubbish about women locked off at home. What? Why, they slaves or something? Why, aren't they? Are they inferior or something? Let them out in the workforce. Let them free. And so what happened? They tell you about with the atheistic movement, women's liberation. They make up this fake thing saying that we want women to be equal. Duh, God created them equal. What's next? Oh, no. We want to have equality in life. In other words, we want them to do what men are doing. Why? So we can feel equal. Rubbish. So you can dominate men. So what's happening today, women are gaining more and more higher positions and they're dominating men. Now, that's part of God's plan, you know. In Isaiah, God told the Jews over there, when you guys depart from me, one of my judgments is women and children rule over you. Ha! Now that was something to them because the guy was the head of the house. The woman didn't rule over him. God said, if you guys fail from me and apostatize from me, women and children rule over you. And today, it's what's happening. Around the world, higher and higher positions are being ruled by women more and more. And guys are happy to do so. Ha, ha, ha. They're just a bunch of wusses. They don't know what's going on. But they're happy for it to happen. Okay, let them go. We're told also that for a woman to be a wife and be at home with the children is just a slave. And she needs to be woken up and get out there and get a job and be someone and do something. Be surprised how so many times people get married today and husband and wife are working and there's no desire for kids. Why? Oh, well, we need to get a bit more of this and a bit more of that, a bit more of this. And that. What about the kids? Oh, yeah, well, that's later on, a bit more of this. And that. Hey. The Bible says, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Not houses and lands and cars. Good luck to them. Kids are your reward. I'll tell you something. This is genuine. As you grow in life and get a few years behind you, and your kids start growing up, You can have a great big portfolio of lands and house and everything. Congratulations. Your grandchild will mean more to you than all that stuff you got. Absolutely. And you don't realize it. You're building your future up in your children. You're building your happiness in the future in your children. Not in your portfolios. They're nothing. They're nothing. I mean, they're nothing. Not worth it. Not worth anything. You need to eat and sleep, sure. You need to have eat and have money, sure. But God will provide that. One thing you need, honestly, you work at, is your family. Because they are what's going to mean most to you when you grow older. And unfortunately today, people are thinking, let's keep it down white. Well, kids are an expense. They're cost. They're trouble. They're wearisome. They take time. And all these are lies that people give you. Why? Because Satan does not want you to be happy in the future. Remember what the Bible says? The thief comes not but to steal, to kill and destroy. But Christ says, I am come, that they might have life, they might have more abundantly. Children are God's blessings. And bless that person who has his quiver full of them. Brother Paul, have you got 10? How many you got there, Paul? 10? Amen. Would you give any away? Last time I talked to you. Last time I talked to you, fair income. Now, seriously speaking, you stop and think. Would you trade your child for another house? Another car? No way. No way. That's what they're doing when they put off having children. Till I get this house, till I get this car, till I get this furniture, till I get that, till we go overseas, till we do this. No. That's backward. Christ says very plainly in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. There's not an issue about equality. None. When someone gets saved, they become a Christian. Jew, Gentile, who cares? You're a Christian. Male, female, adult, child, you're a Christian. That's it. Finished. There's nothing more than that. There's no, you're not a greater Christian than somebody else. In Romans 7:2, it says regarding the differing roles, the woman which hath an husband. Now, the word husband is a Greek word that means under a man. The woman who is under a man, under the authority of a man, that's called husband. That's the actual word in the Greek. So under the authority of a man is a woman, is a wife, which is beautiful as far as God's word explains. So we find over here, if you want marriage to work, husbands must sacrificially love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Finished. Women, you need to submit to him. Why? Because that's your part. So each person has a part. The guy might say, oh man, do I have to? And the wife says, oh man, do I have to? And God says, yeah. They're both husband and wife. Kids have a part. We read yesterday, children, obey your parents and the Lord. We all got a part to play. Looking at this word submission, first thing I want to talk about is the meaning of it. The Greek word means to line up, get in position. If you're in the army, it's a stand in rank. Here comes the officer. There comes the person underneath him. There's a person behind him. Get in rank. In the family, husband is the head. Christ is above him. Then you have the wife under him. So stand in rank. Stand in a place of submission. That's so very, very important. Now here we have in Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents. In verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. This word obey is not used for wives over here. This word over here, submission, is not the same word as obey. God's saying, ladies, you are not children, you are not servants, you are the wife, you're the companion, you're the helpmeet. You're not under someone's foot, you're simply a person who is in line with your husband, and you have a role of supporting him. Now, anybody, you can't have two heads. That's a sick person with two heads. And when God makes us one, there's got to be one head. You can't have two heads on one body. You can't. There'll be confusion. There'll be fighting. There'll be disagreement. There won't be unity. Why? Two heads. There's got to be one head. And by the way, when you have male or female, take your pick. Which one's going to be head? God said, I picked the male. Did the man choose it? No way. I'd find it easier being the follower. I'd find it much easier saying, yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. Easy, no problems. Let the problems fall upon her shoulder. Let her get in trouble, not me. The leader is the one who gets all the blame because he makes the decisions. When something goes wrong, he gets it.
Let her be the leader. She makes the mistakes, she'll get it. So the leader has a bit of comeback coming to him. Well, God says, it's the husband who's going to be the leader in this case. God will speak for the husband, but as they work together, the difference is so very, very, very minor. When I tell my wife something, she tells me what she thinks is correct. We discuss things and we go ahead and do it. And many times she corrects me because she knows more than I do a lot on some issues. But she first comes to me and she listens to me. And if my thick brain don't listen to her, she follows me. Then she says, ha ha, I told you, and I fall flat in my face. But at least she follows me. That's what you get too, huh? Yeah. A wife is a wife, not a child, not a servant, and she's never, ever, ever to be overruled like a dictator rules somebody. Never, ever, ever. That's very important, especially when you think about children looking on to parents. If you don't see unity and harmony, they'll get very, very bitter. They can't see, this is the boss telling that one off all the time. No, they can't see that. They have to see dad loving mum, mum loving dad, working together as one. They've got to see that. That's so very important. So this bit about roles is what you know in your mind, but in the working out of things, people mightn't see it. That people mightn't see it at all. Because you've been so harmonious together, it's just not that apparent. Looking at over here, it says, wives, submit yourselves. This word submit is, it tells you very, very plainly that it's a continuous word. It's in what's called the present tense. You keep on doing this. This is your state you're supposed to be in. And it's given you what's called a middle voice in the Greek, which means you yourself must do it. In other words, don't do because you have to. You do because you want to. That's a voluntary thing. So if you're not voluntarily doing this, there's something wrong. And by the way, it's God who's saying it, not the husband, which means you're going against God, not the husband. That's why it's so important to keep this in mind. God says, what I want is for men to rule. I want wives to rule under them. I want kids to be submissive to parents. That's what I want. And it has to do what God says. So the voluntary part is that women must of them own self desire to do that. When you first see in the Arabic culture, the parents raise up their kids. They tell them when they get older, we'll find you a man and all this stuff. So the girl could think that she's being taken care of and God will find her husband. The parents will find a husband for them. And as they grow up, they're thinking, who's going to be my man? Who's going to be my man? They think, this guy over here, he's my man. He's my husband. Wow. Because they think they own him, and they do. That's my husband. No one else has got him, just me. They feel so, so proud. Like you have a child, that's my child. No one says to him, that's my child. They accept ownership. Because they accept ownership, they're very, very happy to be submissive to them, to their needs and all the rest of it, because it belongs to them, not somebody else's. God appointed him for you. God's plan is to submit to him. And because he's physically stronger, he's there to protect and there to guide. If you don't humble yourself under him, he can't protect. He can't guide. You find women who compete for headship. Husband just stands back and says, well, go for it, lady. Go for it. And they go and fall flat in their face, they get hurt, and the husband says, well, you want to compete some more? You want to compete some more? That's just the wrong thing. But you find competition in the family always has friction. Competition, how do we raise the kids, and where do we go, and what do we do, and all this stuff. It's competition. There shouldn't be none of that thing. It should be speaking between husband and wife on a similar level, discussing things properly like human beings, and husbands being willing to say, wife, your counsel is better than mine. I'll go your way. Husband has to be humble enough to do that. If he's pig-headed and proud, okay, wife, let him go. Let him fall flat in his face. Let him fall flat in his face. Now, of course you'll say, I told you so. Of course you'll do that. But in any case, let him fall. He might fall a couple of times before he realises, okay, I'll listen to you next time. But always, always, always maintain that situation. By the way, sometimes husband is lazy. I'm talking about Christians like you guys over here. Some husbands are lazy. They're very, very happy to sit back and let the wife take care of things. They're very, very happy. Let the wife lead. Doesn't bother me. And she's happy to do so. Why? Well, he doesn't. Doesn't do a sweet thing. He sits down, doesn't even move. So I have to lead. No, you don't have to lead. You have to get him up and get him going, not have to take his place. Because if you start taking the leadership, it's yours. That becomes a dysfunctional family. And things don't work out well. So taking the shortcut does not work out well. Then we're told also this word over here is given in the imperative mood, which is compulsory. It's an order. It's not advice. It says, women, I want you very, very plainly, submit yourselves. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. It's an order, not advice. And that's from God directly. So we need to understand, back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, when Eve and Adam fell in their transgression, God said to Eve, thy desire shall be to thy husband. In your heart, you want to tell him what to do, but he shall rule over thee. Now, that's all the way back in the Garden of Eden when they both sinned nice and properly, and that was the consequences. So we have today a situation where women are encouraged in society to lead. TV, movies, magazines, anything under the sun, YouTube, I don't care, schools, what it may be, in society, it's always the case where women are encouraged to lead. They're put down as being the victims. So let's exalt them so they can be the leaders. So they won't feel like victims anymore. And they are leading in society a whole lot. And Christian women are feeling as if they're backward, as if they're doing something wrong. They're not living up to their potential by being wives. That's a lie. That's a lie. Ask your kids what they want. Do they want two dads at home, a male and female one? No. The kids want a mum and a dad. They live together in harmony. That's what the kids want. And that's what they need very, very badly. The manner of submission, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. As if it was Christ. Mate, do you know my husband? No way is he Christ. That guy makes mistakes. In Ephesians 6:5 it says, servants, obey your masters as if they were Christ, as unto the Lord. You mean, my master, my employer is Christ, as far as I'm concerned? No way is he Christ. Then it says, husbands, love your own wives. How? Even as Christ loved the church. You mean, I'm supposed to love them like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? In every case, what God is saying is, Christ is the standard of our obedience. Because he's given the instruction. So we're supposed to follow him as if we are serving him, not our husbands, not our parents, not our wives, but serving him. Now, when you do that, then you find out, now I'm fulfilling God's word. So what I'm doing as unto the Lord. You'll find there'll never be something called divorce if what you're doing is unto the Lord. There'll never be that word. By the way, that used to be a bad word a long time ago. That wasn't a savior of people. It was a destructor and a destroyer of homes. And many, many years ago, it was not heard. When I first got married, I wasn't a Christian, but divorce didn't even enter my mind. When my wife married me, when she said, I do, before she said that, she said, I'll never leave him no matter what. That's a commitment she made to herself even before she said yes to me. When I get married, I'll never leave him no matter what. And I've thought people left each other. I never thought that at all. But nowadays, it's such a tempting opportunity to go find someone else. Someone else will be worse than the first, guaranteed. You'll never get like God's best the second time. Never. Absolutely never. We're told over here, as unto the Lord, do our utmost to when we go forth and to meet someone and marry somebody, regard this is God's choice for me and regard as God's choice. Now I'll turn to 1 Peter 3, verse 1 to 6, give an illustration. Sometimes husbands don't live up to their responsibility. Okay, fine. What do we do then? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the lifestyle of the wives. Now here we have something very, very important. Here we have a woman who's a believer and she's married to a guy who at least does not act like a believer, if not a believer, okay? And this guy won't listen to the Bible. He comes to this church each week, and Pastor Buddy preaches his heart out. The guy goes home, does the same thing again and again and again and again and again and again. That happens in Sydney all the time. What's the wife do? chuck up her arms, say, "Well, I'll forget this for a joke." What'd she do? Well, she's supposed to be faithful and thinking, all right, he won't listen to the Bible being spoken, but he might listen to the Bible being enacted. So she will live out the Bible in her life. She'll give him a visual example of what the Word of God says. And so she's going to have a godly lifestyle in front of him. We're told in verse 2, "While they behold your chaste conversation, covered with fear, they'll look upon her, her pure behavior, her conduct in life, and her respectful reverence for her husband." He or she'll say, yes, husband, no problem, husband. You want this? No worries. There's one guy, I read this story. I hope it's true. Anyway, I read it about this woman. Her husband was a drunk. He was out drinking at night. He was bragging to his mates saying, "It's nearly midnight. You guys come home tonight. I'll tell my wife to get out of bed. She'll come out of bed and make us dinner. You find out for sure." They said, "Ah, get out. She won't do that." "Yes, she will." "No, she won't." "Yes, she will." "All right, you're on." So went home to his place. "Wife, get out of bed. Come make me some dinner." She got out of bed, got down, cooked some food, go put on the table. And the other guys felt embarrassed. They felt really bad. Man, this skunk in her heart does that to her? And they said, "Why do you put up with him?" He said, "Well, if he dies like this, he's going to hell. I want to make his last days on earth pleasurable and peaceful as possible." And they thought, in her mind, he's going to hell. That's, who wants that on anyone? So at least you try and make his last days on earth as nice and peaceful as possible. And they thought, boy. So in her mind, she could see the spiritual problem before them. She didn't think, he's making fun of me, he's using me, he's, no. This guy's destroying himself. I don't want to add to that. Now get on the spiritual plane where God wants us to be and you find how you'll act. Verse 3, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of a gold or putting of apparel. In her physical appearance, she's not preoccupied with the external appearance beyond what the Bible says." Now, you've got to look good. Go to the Proverbs 31. We have the virtuous woman. She dresses nicely. She looks nicely. Takes care of herself beautifully. No problems. But not in such a way we get the attraction of different people. That's the issue where we're talking about over here. A person dresses so much to call attention to themselves. That's not a godly woman. She dresses to draw attention to the Lord, to honor her husband and family. Not to try and make everyone look at her and have Google eyes out and all this type of stuff. In 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10, the Bible says that the woman adorn themselves in modest apparel, which becometh women professing godliness. The best thing people can see in you is Christ. The absolute best is Christ in you. Then verse 4, "But let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." So we find her adorning should be a spiritual adorning where they see this girl who is very meek. She has this beautiful spirit about her, a quiet spirit, not loud, not bombastic in any way at all, just a quiet spirit. And in they say this type of thing is a great price. Now, back in Mark 14:3, the woman had an alabaster box of ointment. The Bible says it was very precious. She put it on the head of Jesus Christ. The word "very precious" is the same word over here as "great price." I mean, it's very, very precious to see a woman who is dressing and living her life for the Lord and not for what this world tries to have you do to you, to please society and all the rest of it. I mean, fashion is one thing. When you have ungodly people are the source of that fashion, you don't want to copy that stuff. You don't want to. Man, the fashions, I don't know about Papa Vium in Milan, but in Sydney, they've gone so crazy. I mean, sinful, moral, immoral, crazy. I went down to a dress shop one day. My wife's going to a certain shop. In the window, you got this doll. It's what it was anyway. Wearing rags up over here, and they're torn. Torn jeans just covering part of her body, and torn jeans covering part of over here. Most of the body being shown, I'm thinking, that's clothes. I mean, they're rags that are torn, torn. I'm thinking, that's fashion. Mate, I threw away my jeans years ago when they got torn. Now they're selling brands, Ben Franken Newies, with holes everywhere. And I'm thinking, what's that for? that's fashion. Why is that? Oh, well, there's certain rock stars that get on stage looking like Satan incarnate, and their clothes are torn, and they're popular. We don't be like them. So they make rubbish clothes like them. So you're mimicking ungodly, sinful people, and man, so many people are gullible. They don't think beyond thinking, oh, that's popular, that's cool. I'll be popular if I wear that stuff. Ooh, isn't this lovely? No, it's not lovely. They're so ignorant. And by the way, this thing called shame has gone out the window now. You have people not wearing stuff at the beach and unashamable about it. I made the mistake of going to a place I used to go to as a kid. Took my grandson over there. It was the place I used to go fishing all the time. There's nothing there, just people fishing. Now it's a holiday resort. And they've got beaches over there. And ladies, young ones, middle, old ones. I had to do this. I couldn't look at them. I said, let's go home. Wherever you're looking, you couldn't. They weren't wearing. I don't say they were wearing. They weren't wearing. Okay, that's bad enough. And I'm thinking, what's happened? I'm not talking about young idiots. I'm talking about older ones too. Sort of like married ones with their kids around, their husband with them. Nah. Oh, it's fashionable. Maybe it's a nice name on the name on the tag or something. No. Then we have in verse 4-5. For after this manner, in old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, here's what he's saying. In the Old Testament, godly women practiced this way. Nothing new. There's nothing new. Godly women did this. They honor their husbands. They honor the word of God. They were patient if their husband wasn't right. I mean, Abigail, I mean, no matter how faithful she was, her husband wouldn't learn. Okay, fine. But at least she maintained a good testimony. And God freed her when time came right to be freed. So, I mean, you just do what you have to do. And finally, in verse 6 it says, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, as long as ye do will and are not afraid with any amazement. Now, as I mentioned before, she called Abraham, the only time in the Old Testament we have her calling him Lord, the only time is when she was visited by angels and she overheard them telling Abraham that she will have a baby the following year. And she laughed in herself saying, me? Have a child? My body is dead for purpose of reproducing. And my Lord, he's dead also. She called him his Lord also. Now, she did that in her heart. There's no problem whatsoever her doing it outwardly when inwardly she's already done it. Inwardly, this is my authority given me by God. Inwardly, he's going to protect for me and provide for me and do everything I need. He's going to love me and give himself for me like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow, here's my gift that God gave to me. Wow, lovely. I love that, Lord. Thank you very, very much. I'm going to pray for him every day that God will make him stronger and stronger. He's able to do the job he's supposed to do. I'm going to pray for him. I'm going to support him and back him up. I'm going to help him do what he's supposed to do. That's the attitude of a godly wife. Doesn't compete with him, but helps him do what he's supposed to do. One guy said, as Abraham was the father of faith, Sarah was the mother of submission, the example of submission. Then we're told also, there's a common fear. This is a normal thing. If I do my part and I obey him, won't he take advantage of me? Won't he do it always what he wants and I'm stuck? Won't that be the case? That's where you try and put reason in front of God's word. When God's word says something, leave your reason elsewhere. Don't follow reason. Don't go by fear. Go by faith. If God says something, he will back it up without a shadow of a doubt. He will not let you suffer to follow him without him doing nothing. No way in the world. No way in the world. He'll be there completely. So you obey God. You trust in him. You look to God and he'll honor that submissiveness. Now we have the motivation to be submissive. It's very, very simple. God said it. He said, look, the husband is the head of the wife. Not will be, not shall be. Husband is the head. Finished. That's God's reckoning. That's God's plan. That's God's doing. That's God's design. The husband, he's going to be the person who will love you and care for you and provide for you. He will die for you if necessary. That's his job. Now, what I want you to do is this, in verse 33, you make sure you reverence him. In other words, give him respect for the role he has to play. It's not an easy one. A leader never, ever has it easy. He has a responsibility on his back for all the decisions he makes, and those underneath him will either suffer if he makes a mistake or blessed if he's not. And he has their whole, the conscience of his family behind him. In the Bible talks about how a pastor is responsible to the care of the flock, because why? He'll be accountable for them before God. He's watching out for the flock. He'll have to give an account for the way he took care of the flock. That's not an easy thing. And then in James 3:1, it says, you guys want to be teachers? Watch out. There's double condemnation for you. So in one respect, to be a leader, hey, you're up front, people look at you and say, oh, look at the great person, oh, ho, ho. On the other side of it, you're accountable. Watch out. God does hold you accountable. So it's not a position of, look at this, I've earned this position. No, you've earned nothing. You're given responsibility. Just like the Holy Spirit gives different gifts to people, according to his will, not our will. And we say, okay, Lord, that's my gift, that's my gift. My gift is behind the scene, fine. My gift is up front, fine. Fine, I accept my gift, I'll accept it and I'll use it and for your glory, fine. Well, I guarantee you something, someone behind the scenes working 100% for God is much, much better than someone up front giving 80% for God. And God can see. God can see. So don't think, oh, I'm in a backseat position, I'm a nobody, I'm being trodden upon. No way in the world. And when we walk by faith, we're trusting God's word. That honors the Lord. So here in this passage about submission, it's only one word, not a hard one, backed up by the word reverence, but it means so, so, so much. So much to you, if you want to be blessed by God. So much to your husband, if you want to get up and be the man he's supposed to be. So much for your children, who look at mum and dad, thinking they love each other, they care for each other, they're one, they're operating as a union. Boy, I want to be like that. I'll tell you something, your kids are looking, your kids are learning. And also, this is going to come out tomorrow morning in the Bible study. And your kids are observing much more what they see than what they hear. And if they can see a stable marriage, they have hope for having a stable marriage. If they see fights, 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 that's what they expect in their own life. And it'd be not surprising if kids see a bad example from parents, they end up in divorce. That's not surprising. Happens so often. They think, oh, well, there's no hope. Why? Because my parents always fought, so, well, no hope in this thing. I'll just give it up and try again. We'll just forget about it completely. So it's very important for your kid's sake, for your husband's sake, for your sake, the testimony of Christ, that you accept the position God has given you, an honorable position of serving the Lord as being that person who will make your husband success. You'll fail without you, ladies. I'm fair dinkum. If you guys ever, ever, ever turn from the Lord, if you guys ever, ever, ever dishonor the Lord in some way, he's finished. He's finished. No more ministry. He's finished. He's done. He depends upon you being next to him, backing him up. Well, his ministry's finished. He has none. He has none. If my wife turns around tomorrow and said, look, I can't do this anymore, I'll resign next day. Maybe the same day. Why not? Why wait the next day? I'll resign. I mean that without a shadow of a doubt, because we are one. We either work together or we give it a miss together. And I told him many times, if you can't take this anymore, tell me. And I'll give it a miss too. So understand, people, husband and wife, one. You have a role to play, a union, be together. You're supposed to lead, you're supposed to follow. You don't drag her along and you don't fight and resist. No, no, no. Together you move along, together. This way God will bless you mightily. Let's bow for prayer, please. Loving Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, for its wisdom and encouragement, its clarity, Lord. Help us to have a right understanding of what we are to do in our married life. Bless all the men here. Bless all the women here, Father. Bless all the children here. Give them the grace, Lord God, that the family unit is what you ordained. And there's a right way of living and there's a wrong way. Unfortunately, Lord, today we have many, many families ending up being broken and being places of just disaster and ruin and hurt and pain and suffering, whereas they should be places of blessings, a haven, a place of joy and love of peace. Give these people here this day, Lord, the joy and this commitment, Lord, to live their lives according to your word, not according to the world's expectations, and seek to honor you in what they say and do. This we'll pray in Christ's name. Amen.